You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, saints. How are we doing? Great to see you all. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Colossians 1, verse 15, we're just going to go over a little bit from some verses that Josh looked at last week, and then we'll go on from there. Isn't it cool seeing the building works as we look over there? And we're in this kind of journey, this process as a church, delving into discipleship. And I think what's going on there is a fantastic parallel to what discipleship is all about in terms of our hearts. Most of God's best work happens below the surface. And the reason we find that so hard to grasp is because we live in a superficial age. But true, authentic transformation happens in the places that nobody will ever see. And yet, as you know, that is the most important work. The reason those foundations are being built and they're going deep, you know, up to 18 meters with the piles, is that when a storm comes and you build the building, it doesn't fall over. And when the storms of life and the trials of life come, in the journey of a follower of Jesus, the thing that will keep you firm and established will be your foundations. Yesterday, we as a family, we were up on the coast at a kite festival. These are extraordinarily large kites. There's tigers and birds. I mean, ridiculous. Some of them are like half the size of this auditorium. And it's an amazing sight. And you look, and the reason they're not kind of flying off the edge of the cliff is because of the string attached often to people or cars, keeping those kites rooted, and yet also beautifully kind of flowing in the wind. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Our foundation needs to be upon the Word of God, upon Jesus, upon things that are below the surface line. Why? So that we can be flexible in the things of the Spirit. And often, I think in the West, our discipleship is the other way around. Is that often our roots and our foundations are very, very movable. And what that means is that actually, when the wind of the Spirit is blowing in our lives, we don't move. We've got it all the wrong way around. And what Paul is doing with this letter to the church at Colossae, he's saying you've got to get your foundations right. And the foundation for a believer is this, is that first and foremost, it is a revelation and a perspective of who Jesus Christ is. Once you get an accurate, truthful perspective of who Jesus is, you will get a right perspective on the rest of your life. You know, we're trying to deal with work, we're trying to deal with relationships, we're trying to deal with money, ambition, our fears, all these different things. You will have a healthy perspective on those things once we get a healthy perspective on Jesus. And that is why we have this hymn, this psalm, this creed, if you like, or 14 personal pronouns about who Jesus Christ is in these verses. What Paul is saying is that you've got to understand the truth of who Jesus is. Let's read these verses in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So in everything, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now, everyone say, but now. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This Jesus here is supreme. He is the first. He is preeminent. He is the head. He is the beginning and the end. He is the creator. He is the sufficient one. It is all about Jesus. And this church belongs to Jesus. He is the senior pastor, not me. He is the head of the church. And there's a couple of beautiful verses. If you turn with me to Hebrews, it says this. This is Jesus speaking now in Hebrews 2, verse 12. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Not only is Jesus the head of his church, but he's also the worship leader. I mean, Josh did a great job. But Jesus is actually the chief worship leader. I'd love to know what kind of songs Jesus likes to sing. It says here in that text, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. This is Jesus speaking. He's also, when we come and we're gathered here on a Sunday, he's also the preacher. He's declaring truths about the Father who he knows. Not only that, he is the great disciple. He's the great believer. It says here, he is one who trusts in God. If you break down what discipleship is all about, it is about trust. Wholeheartedly trusting upon Jesus. And then this is beautiful. It says, here am I and the children God has given me. Jesus is not only the worship leader, the preacher, but he's actually sat where you are. And he's saying to the Father, this is my inheritance. You and I. Look at all the children you have given me. This is why it says in Hebrews 12, it was for the joy set before him he endured the cross. The reason Jesus endured the cross was the joy which was you and being in relationship with you. If you were the only one on planet Earth in the whole of history, you were on his mind. He saw your face and he went to Calvary for you. That is what gives him the ultimate joy. What a God we serve. We sang, what a God, what a God. You understand the agony of the hymn writer over 1,000 tongues. There's not enough words in the English language to really describe how good God is and what he has done. There is no other name than Jesus Christ. And we need to reclaim the power of Jesus' name. If you're having your dark night of the soul and you're going through such trial and difficulty, just to groan, just to whisper, just to utter the name of Jesus, there is such power in that. There is no greater name in all the universe. I said to my 4-year-old, George, this morning as I was preparing, I showed him the Bible and I said, what is this Bible about? And he said, Jesus. Out of the mouth of babes come wisdom and truth. This Bible is all about the revelation of Jesus, that he is God himself. If you look at verse 23, it says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm. And the question for us as we read this text is, how do we continue having faith in this great Jesus? How do we remain established and firm in a world full of trouble? How do we do that? And what Paul is wanting to say here is that one way to do that is by not forgetting what we were before we met Jesus. Paul's emphasis here is that all of us suffer from spiritual amnesia. We're constantly forgetting what life was like before we met Christ. And here Paul wants to emphasize, if you truly know how lost your condition was, you would truly understand how good the gospel is. And so often we forget how good the gospel is because we've forgotten how lost we were. Look here in verse 21. Once you were, underline this, alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. This last week or two, I've had some things that have been wrong with me physically and I would say emotionally. And some of you are thinking, what, only 2 weeks? But it's left me feeling unnerved. It left me feeling powerless. It left me feeling wondering. There's something is wrong, but I can't put my finger on it. And have you ever had that? Have you ever gone maybe to the doctors or to hospital or maybe one of your kids has been ill? It's like there's something wrong here, but I just no idea what it is. And it leaves you really in a place and posture of anxiety and concern and worry that something is wrong, something is not quite right. And then when somebody puts language to explain, this is why it's the worst thing when you go to a hospital doctor and they don't know either. But it's of great relief when actually someone says, this is what is wrong and this is how we're going to go about fixing it. This is Paul's way and language of saying, if you want to headline and summarize what is wrong with our world, what is wrong with our world? There's lots of things people can articulate that's wrong, but actually what is the number one thing of why I feel the way I do? And Paul wants to say is, before you met Christ, you were alienated. The reason people feel like there is something wrong with me is that they feel alienated from the one who they're meant to be in a relationship with. We were made for God. We were designed for him. And yet that alienation, that estrangement, which manifests in evil behavior, this is a really poor translation actually, where it says, you are enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. What that actually should say is, as shown by your evil behavior. So your alienation, your estrangement to God means you manifest unhealthy rhythms in your life and cycles of sin because we're disconnected from our Creator. That kind of alienation shows up in our brokenness, our fragmentation, our disorientation, our disorder, our pride, our lust. Something is wrong, and we were made for more. If you turn to Isaiah 59 briefly, it says this, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. So the arm of the Lord is willing and not too short to save. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for the whole of the world and the whole of humanity is proof of how much God loves people. And he is desperate to get back that which has been lost. He's done everything he can to build the bridge and restore and repair that alienation. But it goes on saying in Isaiah 59, Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Look at the strength of language. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Verse 9, so justice is far from us and righteousness does not reach us. We look for the light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it's far away. For our offenses are many in your sight. Our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. That's how alienated we are. Blind. I mean, we love to sing that song, don't we? Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. But when you say those words, does the weight of those words hit deep on the inside of you? We are alienated, estranged, lost without Christ. We were meant for more, and that's why we fill and numb the pain and the angst and the gap with pseudo-saviors and salvation, which may appease our hearts and our minds in the moment, but will not sustain. We're content with that, with relationships. We know we're in that relationship to numb the pain of isolation and loneliness, but we know that relationship is not healthy. Addiction, the love of money, ideologies, causes, work. It's like a stomach-level sadness deep on the inside of humanity. Romans 1 talks about suppressing the truth. Ephesians 4 talks about our hearts have been hardened and our understanding has been darkened. This is our alienation. And so, friends, when you're with your work colleagues, when you're with your neighbors, when you're with your family, and the Bible diagnoses the problem, what a joy to be able to say, you do not have to live like this. There is one in Christ, and he did it for me, and he can do it for you, that puts a stop to all your searching, all your anxiety deep within, all that angst, all that longing. This Jesus that Paul talks about in this creed, in this hymn, this supreme, preeminent, glorious Christ is the one who will satisfy all your longings and appetite. How glorious this gospel is, and this is why we have this vision of home. We recognize that all of us were lost, wandering away from God. And as a church, we're just saying, come home. You have God the Father who is running towards you, looking to embrace you and kiss you and throw a party and put a ring on your finger and say, this is who you are. And let me say this, if the most important thing in life, yes, I would say is, of course, it's God. Of course, it's our families and our relationships. But the most important thing in life is discovering who you are. When you discover finally who you are and who you belong to, all that striving, where you're worn out looking for this kind of identity, who am I? We recognize that our identity is we are in Christ, this Christ that Paul talks about. So, that's the bad news, we're alienated. Look at the glorious good news. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, This idea of repair. This idea of, in the Greek, of like two nations are at war. And we can see this right now as we turn on the news. We see war-torn nations, two nations fighting against each other on multiple levels throughout our globe. And it's like those two nations that are at war suddenly are reconciled and come to a place of peace. Can you imagine that now? Think of some of the atrocities that are happening right now. Imagine if one day like that, they make peace and are restored and reconciled. This is what has happened to us with God through Christ and his death. That which has been broken is now repaired. It's as though hostages have been returned, and the wonder in that and the joy in that. This is why we're able to sing, and it's a joy to sit here and watch some of you sing and to dance and to have joy in your hearts. Why? Because you're like a hostage that has been returned home. And for the fear of upsetting some of us, and I can say this because leading this church, I have seasons and moments like this, whereas apathy kicks in and that joy is gone. And the real reason that happens, the only times I cease to dance again is because I've forgotten what Christ has done. And I've gone into a mode of entitlement and forgetfulness. Paul is emphasizing, we were alienated, but now Christ has reconciled you. He has brought you home. And note here, and he's been polemic here, the two words, physical body. Against the Gnostics of the time who were trying to downgrade the reality and the humanity of Jesus. We worship a God in Christ who's been tempted in every way. And who understands our pain and suffering. And they so emphasized the divinity of Christ, they were always downplaying and downgrading who this Jesus really is. So Jesus had the appearance of a man. He was like a ghost, but actually he wasn't really human. And Paul is wanting to say, no. Christ entered into our world, the incarnation, entered into our suffering and pain and brokenness, became like one of us. And he died physically. Physically beaten and bruised and tortured. The crown of thorns resting, pressed upon his head. Died and then gloriously resurrected. God the Father saying, it is done. It is acceptable. It is approved of. It is finished. The sting of death has now been removed. That decisive act on the cross is the only thing that can deal with our alienation. And this is what I so love about our Lord and Savior, because he didn't just reconcile us, but look here, to present you, verse 22, holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Friends, I said it a couple of weeks ago, let me say it again. I've been dealing with a friend all weekend who is dealing with false accusation. We are never more close to Christ than when we face false accusation. But it is Satan's greatest weapon against our minds. And here's the thing. Even if what is being accused was right and true and factual, the gospel says you are free from accusation. It is a scandalous gospel. There's a judicial nature to this, where we are finally acquitted of everything we've ever done wrong. and we are presented as holy, without blemish, free from accusation. I don't know about you, but have you ever had those days where you feel the weight and the stain of our wrongdoing and sin, and we try and cover it up? The blemishes we try and cover up, it's like we put spiritual makeup on the angst and ache of our hearts. It is never going to be enough and sufficient to deal with it. Only Christ and his death on the cross can deal with our sin. Without blemish. And I was thinking about this, just this thought, if enmity and alienation and being enemies of God shows up as evil behavior and sin patterns and addictive cycles of behavior and wrongdoing to other people, then imagine, and this is the vision of Christ, imagine what a reconciled life will show up as to us. If that's what alienation does, imagine what reconciliation does. We begin to look like Jesus. Though we've been acquitted before him and we are free from accusation, we begin to live holy, live righteously, live free, live acquitted, because our nature has changed. Friends, the superficial answers that we often give for the deepest issues of our soul are not sufficient. Only Christ's blood spilled is sufficient to deal with it. Back to verse 23. If you continue in your faith established and firm. Note the building metaphors here. Like as we look outside at the Hope Center being built, the building metaphors. If you want to stay established and firm, if you want to counter erosion and subsidence in your life, then look here. We are not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. We cannot argue back with accusation. We can't say, I'm feeling subsidence and erosion and drift and collapse in my life. Let me tell you how I'm going to fix this with all my good works. No, the hope that we have, the response that we have to the enemy and to other people is this: Christ. Look at the supreme Christ and what he has done for me. His blood shed for me. I was recently in Leeds, and I was in the car with my family, and we were in traffic, and I looked to my right, and I saw something I'd never seen before. It was one of those like Deliveroo robots. Has anybody seen those? They're like little vacuum cleaners on the street. But I was really fascinated because I saw one obviously delivering someone's pizza or something, going one way, and then there was this pavement, and there was railing and a brick wall. It was coming through here, and then I saw another robot approaching this robot, and I'm like, how on earth is this going to work out? And I'm pretty sure I held up the traffic because I wanted to see it play out, because I'm thinking there's a sermon in this, I just know it. And it's very tiring to live with me, can I just say that? My wife and children need a lot of prayers. So I'm watching this, and lo and behold, the two come against each other and they're stuck. I'm like, have they thought about this? Are they gonna like jump over each other, or I don't know, but they did, they were stuck. So nobody was getting their Big Mac that day or Nando's. Two robots stuck. And I think to myself, this is the Christian life. So often we're just stuck. God's trying to deliver things to us. The enemy's trying to deliver things to us. We have temptations of the world and the flesh. And we're trying to fight. We're trying to fight. And we've missed it. The reality is we should never be on the same pavement as that. We should be on the opposite side of the road. This is what Jesus has done. He has He said, you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. You are dead. Dead in your trespasses, but Christ, the hope of glory, now lives in you. And you have been transferred from darkness into light. You have a whole new nature, a whole new identity. Now live, live according to that. And this is the encouragement. This isn't some kind of text that people have weaponized to say, you know, do you lose your salvation or once saved, always saved? No, here, the heart of the Holy Spirit through the words and this letter of Paul. There is no other hope held out in the gospel. So why would you go looking for another savior or sacrifice or salvation? There is no other hope. The only remedy to the diagnosis is Christ and him crucified. Do not try and look for substitutes to numb and to deal with the pain. Come with everything, the authentic you, with all our wrongdoing, all our pain, all our past. And it's only when we come truly as ourselves and we are loved and accepted are we truly changed. It's not a real kind of love if we bring the religious version of ourselves, the presentable parts, to God. God wants our tears. He wants our brokenness. He wants our sin, and he's saying, come, come, bring it to me. Bring it to me, and you will not face judgment, but you will face someone who will come running to you, come forward in grace and compassion. Stop trying to settle being a white belt at discipleship when you can be a black belt. And the reason we can't move on to things is because we have not dug true biblical rooted foundations. The only hope that we have is Christ, and he is moving towards us today so we could be fully ourselves, we could be authentic. You don't need to wear a mask in this church. You do not need to wear a mask. You come as you are. People look for salvation all the time by works. If I'm being cultural for a moment, this is virtue signaling. The appearance of good works in order to be accepted. But what God does is he makes you a virtuous person. He changes you from the inside out. So people love to talk about justice and yet refuse to become a person of justice. We want the kingdom and the fruit of the kingdom, but without the king himself. And the invitation of Christ here is, come, dive in, get into it. Come as you are. You are secure. And we need, don't we? We need stability in an age of chaos. We need something to hold us in a world of such chaos in our lives. Paul is wanting to say, there is no other sacrifice, no hope other than this gospel, this good news. And you can be fully known, fully affirmed, fully accepted, fully approved, fully loved. Friends, if you're here today and you're tired, some of you I know are weary, you're tired of trying to make yourself acceptable to, I don't know to who, to God, to the church. When I have Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door and I'm thinking, you must be exhausted. You're out here knocking on doors to try and get in some kind of number, 144,000, the children of God who will be acceptable to God the Father. And I'm like, you must be exhausted. How do you know what's good enough? How do you know if you've done enough? How many doors have you knocked on compared to other people? Friends, Christianity, Jesus himself, this is why this gospel is different. It's different to any other religion. We do not need works. All our good works are like filthy rags. We just need to lean on the precious blood of Jesus, that fountain, that flow that never runs out. I understand this isn't sexy preaching, but this will save your life. This is foundational stuff. This is stuff that people will never see. This is like the digger out there. This is Christ coming in and bulldozing across all the things in our lives that we hold as arguments against the accusation. They are pretenses. We do it in the charismatic church. We do Jesus plus miracles and glory and anointings. And I'm like, what about the tears of Christ and the sufferings of Christ? Other people say Jesus is too divine, so we need intermediaries. We need saints in order to bridge the gap. No, if you read Hebrews, he is sufficient. He is perfect. His sacrifice is perfect. And there is no other hope other than the gospel. Friends, be firm in Jesus. Love Jesus. Sing to Jesus. Pray to Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.